here tonight and ask God to help us. We sure do need Him here. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord, that we can come before You, Jesus. Know that You have all the answers, God, and know that Your eyes are even on the sparrows, Lord. Oh, God, and know that You care about Your people, Lord. God, we just pray, oh Lord, that You would help us here tonight, Lord, that Your Spirit would move, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, that You'd give us the insights that we need, oh Lord, as we study Your Word, God, that we could be drawn closer to You, Lord. We don't know the day or the hour of Your coming, Lord. We don't know what tomorrow holds, God. We don't know what You require of us, Lord. But, God, we know that we need to be drawn closer to You, Lord. God, we know we need to get to heavenly places, Lord, with You, Lord Jesus. God, we know that we need to let go and let You have Your way in our lives, God. God, we ask, oh Lord, that You'd help us, Lord, that You'd knock down the wall, God, that You take down the barriers, God. Lord, oh God, that You deliver us, oh Lord, from the things that seek to destroy us, God, Lord. Oh God, that You give us the insights that we need here tonight, Lord. Oh God, that You'd find the strong man, and oh God, everything that would come against Thy kingdom, Lord. Oh Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray, oh God, that You'd help us with this word. Oh Lord, that You'd show us what we need to see, God. Oh, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a mind to discern, Lord. Oh God, oh Lord, let Your word have free course here, Lord. Let Your anointing power be here, Jesus. We just ask this in Jesus' name, Lord, for without You we can do nothing. We thank You, Lord, and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise our God. Thank You, Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I'm talking about a liberty to serve the Lord, a freedom in Jesus where you can feel His presence and you know that He's in your life and there's no doubts. It's God because it's been given over to the Lord and you're free from sin. You're free from that bondage and all those distractions and all those things that seek to destroy. You know, we need to be in that place. We've got to be in that place. In reality, if we're going to truly serve the Lord, and wow, praise the Lord, these are opportunities here to get close to the Lord, to find that secret place with the Lord, and you know, all the thing that we need most in our life, the direction. Praise the Lord, amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to go to Jeremiah 14 here tonight, and Jeremiah 14. And we'll just call it Jeremiah's Plea here for a subtitle here to help identify it as perhaps the weeks go by and God gives us more opportunities perhaps to study in His Word. But here we go to Jeremiah 14, and here it is, Jeremiah crying out for the people of Israel, those people that he loved and so desirous to see the Lord move. But here, as we begin this chapter, we have a description of the dearth or a famine that is to come upon the land. And, oh boy, what a description here. So let's just read this here together, what God was going to send to those people because of their sin. But let's look at it here. Verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth, Judah mourneth. And the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground. And the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Because the ground is chapped. For there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads, yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it, because there was no grass. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed at the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail, because there was no grass. Oh my, what a description here we have. I know a couple summers ago, 2012, we had our taste here of a famine in the land, and I mean, I was talking with a woman today at the chiropractor's office, and you know, we were just talking a bit about the weather, and then just, you know, started mentioning what it was like 2 years ago when summer, practically, came in March, and it was certainly spring. It was way too early, and that winter there had hardly been no snow at all. And it was warmer than was seasonable for Wisconsin. And, you know, and then by the time it was summertime, it was so hot, unbearably hot, and there was no rain. There was no rain, and there hadn't been that the snow hadn't fallen hardly at all in the winter, so everything withered up and dried. And we found out what it was like to see the earth cracked. And the grass dried up, and you know, the only things that were poking out of the earth were like weeds. It looked like the desert here, and it was so hot. And that was our taste of a famine. But here, Jeremiah is describing a dearth that was to befall them there in Israel. And here it says, describing it in the second verse, how Judah mourneth. It was not a time to rejoice. It was hard to bear. It says, the gates thereof languish. In other words, they're in deplorable condition. The gates that would open up the city instead of being in a good condition to keep out the enemy, they were in a neglected state, a unattended state, a deplorable condition. It says they languish. It says they are black unto the ground. In other words, they haven't been taken care of, and they probably aren't even up. They're down to the ground. They've fallen. And then it says the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. It's gone up. There's a cry that's coming forth. There's a cry. There's lack of rain. There's lack of water. There's lack of nourishment. If there's not water, things aren't going to grow either. And here it was, it says, the nobles, and those would be the wealthier people, they're sending their little ones to go get water, and they're going to pits, places where water would collect. But there's no water. There's no water. And then the children returned with their vessels empty, it says. There was no water to collect. I just remember once in a while, if, you know, my mother would ask me to do a certain chore, and I wasn't able to complete it, how it felt, you know, not so good. You know, she asked me to go find something, and I just couldn't, and, you know, and I had to come back and tell Mom I just couldn't find it. It's no fun, you know. None of us liked to go through that sort of thing. But here it tells us that those nobles, they sent their little ones out to go find water. And they would go with their vessels and go to the pits, wherever they could possibly think that water might be. And there was no water. So they came back, it says, ashamed and confounded or confused. And they covered their heads. To cover their heads in this time meant that they were mourning. And then it says, it explains, because the ground is chapped. In other words, it's cracked, it's barren, it's void of grass. For there was no rain in the earth, and the plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. They too, they couldn't plow the earth. It was all cracked. It was all dry. It was barren. It was not nourished. And they're all mourning. They're mourning. It's just hard to bear. How are they going to survive? What are they going to do? What are they going to eat? What are they going to sow? You know, you can't plant. You can't do anything if the grass, if the earth isn't nourished with water. And then it explains in verse 5, yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it because there was no grass. Hind being deer. And they would have their young ones, and because there was no grass to feed them, they would just leave them there to die. There's no hope here. And it talks about the wild asses or the donkeys did stand in the high places. This was not normal. Normally there, the donkeys, the wild asses would be found in the deserts. But I imagine just in order to try to find something to nourish them, they would go to the high places. They were trying really hard, but it says they snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. They were trying so hard to find water. And animals have this sense of smell, looking, just smelling for water or a place where they could find grass. And there's nothing. There's nothing. So it says their eyes did fail because there was no grass. Oh, nothing is getting along. Nothing is being nourished. It's a terrible famine. Famine in the land. And of course we know in Amos, the 8th chapter, we have a description of a spiritual famine. And as bad as it is to go through a drought in the natural sense, how much worse is it to go through a spiritual famine? Oh my, Amos 8th chapter talks about that spiritual famine, and I believe right now this world is in a spiritual famine. It's not a very pretty picture. Here it is in verse 11 of Amos 8. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And here it tells us, and they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. People hungry in their soul, looking for something to feed that spiritual hunger in their soul, and they can't find it. They look here and they look there, and it's just hypocrites. It's just false doctrines. It's just paganism and all kinds of other things. There's nothing to satisfy the soul. It's barren. It's empty. There's a famine for the spiritual food, the spiritual manna that God would have His people to have. It says, in that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They're groping for that spiritual reality and they can't find it. It says, they that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the man of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. The Lord was going to destroy and destruct. The pagans even could not find the Lord. They were turned to other means, other gods. It just seemed like it didn't exist, the truth. And yet that's the way it is here today. There's a spiritual famine in the land and in the world. I truly believe in many, many places anyway. People have a hard time finding truth and something that satisfies the soul deep inside, something that's not compromised and given over to heathen ways. But here we are, and how horrible it is to have a natural famine in the land, and it's got to be much more worse to have even spiritual famine. But that's our time period. And Jeremiah goes on here. Oh my, he's in anguish. He's pleading. He's lamenting in this chapter. We go on here in verse 7 here as Jeremiah is speaking, and he's saying, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. Oh, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Oh, he's crying out. He can't understand. He knows the importance of serving the Lord. It's for thy namesake. This man knows God. But yet all around him, the people have turned aside another way. They have not turned to the living God. And he's saying, oh, the hope of Israel. He knew what the only hope was. The Savior thereof in time of trouble. Why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land? You know, that's pretty sad when God is a stranger to his own people. They haven't taken heed, and it says, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night. In other words, it was like, God was not found there. They didn't know him, and they might have even thought that they were, known of God. Of course, Jesus warned of a people that would say at the judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And Jesus saying, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. There's going to be a people that think they know the Lord, and at the judgment are going to find out the other side of the story, that indeed they hadn't really known the Lord, even though they thought they were all right and okay. So it tells us in Matthew 7, oh my, they had even done mighty works in the name of Jesus and even cast out devils and prophesied in his name, and yet God's going to say, I don't know you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I tell you what, it's a terrible thing to retain sin in your life. You've got to give that over to God. You've got to repent and get rid of that. You never want to hear God say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We never want to hear that, do we? Oh my, that is something to fear like nothing else. Of course, I know there in Titus, that first chapter, I believe it's verse 16, it talks about that they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. There's many people like that. They have a profession, a faith in their heart that they might even confess with their mouth. And yet it says in works they deny him. If your works don't match up, you're not serving God. You're not a Christian. And he goes on to explain in Titus, that first chapter, being abominable and disobedient and unto every work, every good work rather, reprobate. In other words, they don't know right from wrong. And that's the kind of deception we're living in right now. People don't seem to know right from wrong. I guarantee you could go in many a church and find people living in sin and thinking that they're all right, professing that they're a Christian and thinking that they know God. But if your works are not right, then there's no way. You're a counterfeit. You're a hypocrite. You're not right. It's not going to work. Your profession isn't right. And you know, even in 2 Timothy, it says, nevertheless, the second chapter, verse 19, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Amen. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Amen. There's that need. You've got to get rid of sin in your life. You can't just pretend to be a Christian. God sees through it. He knows the heart. He sees through it like nothing else. There's nothing that conceals the inside of a person's heart to God. He sees through it. But yet so many people have some kind of confession of faith, and yet their works deny it. And here it was in old Israel. Oh boy, the people thought in many cases that they were okay. And here is Jeremiah. He is just pleading. He says, oh, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land? God should be our best friend, not a stranger. He's our hope. And his promises are yea and amen. But to these people, he was as a stranger and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night. It says in verse 9, why shouldest thou be as a man astonied or astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Oh, it must have been quite the feeling for Jeremiah to just have all that around him and know that God was departing from them. He was going to leave them. He was abandoning them. Then there was going to be problems that would develop. They were going to be taken over. They were going to be taken over by the Babylonians. Otherwise, if they were going to see famine, and they were going to see drought, they were going to see all kinds of destruction because their hearts had not been right with God. They were going to, some of them were going to see the sword, and some of them were going to be led into captivity. It was all going to happen, because they had not lived that righteous life. They had not stayed true to the God of Israel. So it says, why shouldest thou be as a man astonished? Or it also means astonished. Or it means like a stone. In other words, unmoving. God, his face was like a stone toward them. He had tried. He had sent his prophets to warn them one by one, and they hadn't listened. And now God was turning a deaf ear to them, like a mighty man that could not save. Though it wasn't his hand that was shortened. It wasn't that his ear was deaf, but it was their sin that had separated them from the living God. And here it was. They were to be called by his name. They were to be his own peculiar treasure. He was to be in the midst of them. They were called by his name. Oh, and he's pleading. Jeremiah is pleading. He's reminding God, we're your heritage. We belong to you. You called us out of Egypt. We're your children. But yet they had forsaken the ways of the Lord. And God is responding in verse 10 by saying, thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. All that moment of visitation. You know, the Lord does stand at the door's heart and knock and seek to come in to an individual's life. He does knock, hoping that, you know, there will be a response. There's that visitation. But when people don't yield to the Lord and surrender their lives, when they don't repent and turn over their lives to God, then there's another visitation that's going to follow. And at this point in Israel, they were looking for a visitation of God's wrath that was going to fall. It was going to fall. He was going to visit their sins. He had watched it. He had seen it. He had noticed it. And now it had come to his remembrance. He's going to now remember their iniquity. And he doth not accept them. They were not acceptable in his sight. They weren't going to make it at all. It's a fearful thing to realize that the visitation time of the Lord is at hand. And they're not ready. We know that that final visitation, the time of God's final visitation, is soon to follow. And on this very earth that we're living in right now, let's just read a few verses here in Revelation, the 14th chapter, speaking of that final visitation, that time of visitation of God when he comes in judgment. Looking at Revelation 14 and starting at the 6th verse here, we have three angels that are discussed here in this chapter. Verse 6 says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Okay. That wonderful dispensation of grace has been upon us. We're in that dispensation, that period of time right now, when we can turn to God. It's a period of grace when we can give our life over to God. And you know, that message of salvation is going out throughout all the earth. And it's that everlasting gospel that's being preached. It says to all them that dwell on the earth, every nation and kindred and tongue and people. It's gone out ever since Pentecost. And Jesus was ushering it in as he came to this earth to bring it forth. So it's gone forth. And it's that period of time when we can get right with God, when we can get ready for the hour of his visitation, when that judgment hour comes. And that angel is declaring, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. If people would just turn their lives over to God, if they would have that fear in their heart. You know, that's something that's missing in many people's lives today. You see that. People obviously do not fear God. The way they talk, the way they dress, the way they act, their behavior, their lack of respect for God's word, just turning to carnal things and on and on with things that they've embraced and endorsed. And of course, as we go on, we see the violence in the land as in the days of Noah. And yes, we see the homosexuality as in the days of Lot. And it's getting louder and louder. The sin, the rebellion, you know, the evil, it's just clamoring all the more, all the time. They're getting it in our face. They're declaring it. They're declaring their sins as Sodom at this very time, and it's all leading to the hour of his judgment. It's coming forth, it's bringing it in, it's going to usher it in. And so that angel is going forth saying, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. And then it talks about the second angel in verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Of course, the 18th chapter of Revelation talks about that. And there's that warning. It's all going to happen. It's falling now. It's time for God's final judgment. And then that third angel follows in verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. There it is. It all is leading. All of this. And we see this right now. We see the nations gathering together. We see the development of a one world. And the religions gathering together as one too. It's all happening in front of us. It's all leading to Armageddon. And that pouring out of the wrath of God into that cup of his indignation. When that cup of his indignation is full, it's going to be poured out. He's going to pour it out upon the people. And it leads to that final judgment. It says, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And here it is in verse 11. It says, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. Here's our description of hell. Who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. We see all of this coming into play right now. You know, people who said they would never take a mark have been prepared in many ways. In many ways, people don't know what's coming down the pike, so to speak. And they have given their hearts in many ways already to the beast. There is going to be a people. There's going to be a people that the Lord keeps. And here verse 12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. And it says in verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord is going to help people, and he's going to preserve us, and he's going to keep us. He's going to give us the strength that we need to endure if we only have our faith in the Lord and that leaning on him and that surrender in our heart. And of course, it goes on to talk about the Lord having that angel cast in the sickle to reap the earth. That's going to bring it to the final culmination of all things there, as an angel thrusts in the sickle to reap the earth, that time has come to reap the earth. That's going to be over. It's going to be over. That's going to be the end of it. And it's all leading up to that right now, that time of final judgment. It's all coming forth right now. You can see it all happening. And then just going to Revelation 18 for a few verses here. And here it is, starting with the first verse of chapter 18, Revelation. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And I think this goes along with the second angel we just read of in Revelation 14. It says, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. It says, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And then Here's the warning that God sends forth to his people as we see all of this developing and coming into fruition. Verse 4 says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." See, God is remembering, just as we were reading in Jeremiah, how God had remembered their iniquities. Here is this final remembrance when everything is brought into the light and God judges for that final time. Everything is brought into his remembrance. Her sins have reached unto heaven. That cup of his wrath is full. And here it is. It's that warning for God's people to come out of her, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. That's going to be our hope. We've got to become out of Babylon, out of the Romish system, out of this world, out of the way of thinking. We've got to be a separate people.
Amen.
That are dedicated to the work of the Lord, regardless of what everybody else is doing. Mm-hmm. Whatever else the tide is leading to, we've got to be that separate people that stand out, no matter if everybody else celebrates Christmas and all those other abominations. God wants his people to be separated from that, not partakers, not indulgers in the things that will bring forth his wrath. Otherwise, it says that you receive not of her plagues. Otherwise, we would be participants of her plagues. So God's people must come out. That time of his remembrance is coming. Verse 6 says, "Reward her even as she rewarded you, double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled to her double." He's going to pour it out. It's not going to be pretty either. When God's wrath, oh boy, he goes on to describe it. Verse 8, it says how she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. When he pours out those plagues in his wrath and begins to consume this world and send forth his judgment, it's not going to be a pretty sight. But God makes a way for his people. He gives us warning. But what a serious thing. Verse 11 here, back in Jeremiah, this is God's thinking here. In verse 11, it says, "Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good." Now, oh, it's such a privilege to pray, to be intercessors, to bring people before the throne of grace. And, you know, I just thank God how he gives us that opportunity to pray. It was just really something. I did not realize that my chiropractor, I found out on Monday that he'd been in the hospital. He'd been in Mayo Clinic, and lo and behold, he it was almost like he was blind. He had a problem with his eye, and all at once, he wasn't able to see. He wasn't able to focus, and he was... Obviously, it was like a blood clot had covered it. It had merged in that area. And he was there at Mayo Clinic, and it was like all at once that blood clot dissolved. And wow, he just had a glorious testimony. It was kind of amazing. I went in there a little early on Monday, and he had just got in there, and, you know, he was telling me his story. And I thought, wow, and I told him, I said, wow, you know what? It was sometime during the weekend, you were on my mind. All at once, I just felt in my spirit the need to pray for him. And I didn't know why, and I'm sure there are other people praying and all this and that, but I just had to marvel because, you know, it was just, I just remembered so clearly that God had put him on my mind. And, you know, it's just such a special thing when we can petition the Lord and bring those needs before the Lord. And God does. He puts people on our hearts. And, you know, we just never know sometimes what another person is going through. It's quite an amazing thing. You know, you just, a lot of times, I know people are praying for us. You know, you get that phone call just at the right moment, and you know, just somebody, you know, God put us on their heart, and they had just the right scripture, or just, you know, whatever all. They probably didn't even know what was going on, but that's the work of the Lord, is He makes us intercessors. But here is a very serious thing, because God is saying, pray not for these people. Pray not, and there is a time when you don't pray for people. Let's just look at 1 John, the 5th chapter here, and verse 16. There are some very serious things to consider. And verse 16 here in 1 John 5 says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. And then he says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. And I believe it's talking about a very serious condition when one has blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Or, as it speaks of in Hebrews the 10th chapter, it talks about willful sins. And I think because this is such a serious matter, I think we should look at Hebrews the 10th chapter here for a moment. Let's just look at verse 22 here for a moment and then read a few verses here. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to do good works. And then verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. So here we are. We're being given warning here too. Then it goes on to explain in verse 26, for if we sin willfully, deliberate willful sin, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. Okay, it's talking about people that have known the Lord and all at once they decide to do something willfully, a sin willfully. It says there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And it's relevant that it's talking about right after it mentions not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You know, to deliberately decide that you're not going to go to church and worship and honor the Lord must be a willful sin. This is very serious. Amen. It says there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. It goes on to explain in verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Verse 28 says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant, the precious blood that Jesus Christ shed for us, as nothing, or with scorn or contempt, wherewith he was sanctified. Talking about people that had a relationship with the Lord, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. In other words, they scorned that Spirit of grace and willfully rebelled against what God had done at Calvary and did not take it seriously. Here it's such a warning. There's those that despise Moses' law, and it says they died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And it's going to be even the worse if we despise what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary, who counted the blood of the covenant, what he shed for us as nothing, as dung, as something that you didn't value, wherewith he was sanctified. In other words, it was somebody who had known the Lord, an unholy thing. It's complete rebellion to what God had done and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Oh my, it's not a good thing at all. But here, back in old Israel, going back to Jeremiah, there were obviously a people that Jeremiah was not to pray for. They had gone too far, obviously, and they had not heeded the word of God. So it says in verse 11, "Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good." Verse 12 goes on to explain, "When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering in an oblation or a sacrifice, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence." Oh my, God was going to judge them. And even if they tried to offer a burnt offering or a sacrifice, God was not going to hear them. He was going to consume them one way or the other, by the sword or by the famine or by the pestilence. And here's Jeremiah lamenting. Oh my, he was pleading for the people. It says in verse 13, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, Ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place." Oh, those prophets. They were always declaring something. We read some of that back in Jeremiah 6. Some of the attitude there. Verse 14 in let's look at verse 13 in Jeremiah 6. "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace." Oh boy, that was the prophets. They were declaring, most of the prophets were false prophets back in Jeremiah's time. And they were saying, "You're not going to see sword, you're not going to see famine, you're going to have peace." Isn't it amazing that that is also a sign of the end time? 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter there. But you know that it tells us that the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. And when they shall say, "Peace and safety," the sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and it says they shall not escape. That's the word of God. Peace and safety. That's the same declaration here in the end time. Everything's okay. We're in a time of peace. Just give everything over to the government and let them handle your affairs, and we're going to have peace and safety. Daniel, the 8th chapter, also talks about this time. The coming of the Antichrist and all the things that we're seeing in this time period. Let's go there once. To Daniel, the 8th chapter. Let's look at verse 23, because it's talking about the latter time. It's talking about, I believe, this end period right now. Verse 23, Daniel 8. "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full," okay, when that cup of God's wrath is full, "a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully," meaning with wonder, "and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. And here it is, by peace shall destroy many." That's one of the ways the Antichrist is going to operate, through peace. He's going to destroy many. But he tells us he shall also stand up against the princes, but he shall be broken without hand. There's going to be end to that. Oh, God Almighty is going to intervene and stop the whole thing. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But that Antichrist is going to stand up and through peace strive to destroy many, magnifying himself through his craft, his policies, his cunning, trying to destroy, meaning to ruin or to batter, to decay the mighty or the powerful, the numerous, and the holy people. All of this is declared here in Daniel 8. Oh my, we're living in a time when we're seeing all kinds of things happening. You know, Sam writes many of those things in the newsletter. I know he covered a lot of details in the last one, but right now, just to cover just one aspect here, there's a lot of things going on in the military. I was sent an article, and it explains how at this present time that there's quite a purging in the military of all the top generals and senior military officers. They're trying to get rid of all those people because they have their own agenda, don't they? They play these war games, and they're anticipating civil unrest. They're going to try to create it. I really believe here in the United States, they're anticipating that there's going to be civil unrest and fighting in the streets. And they have their plans to create it. They have their plans to use maybe race wars and perhaps Obamacare and perhaps a glitch in the welfare system where people wouldn't have their money and have ability to make ends meet, all of that, and then set up martial law. It's all in the making unless the Lord intervenes. But God will be with His people, won't He? He's going to make a way of escape, but we're living in this perilous time right now. We see all these things in the making at this very moment. And I know even in Jeremiah, we read in the 5th chapter, "For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that set his snares. They set traps and they catch men." That's exactly what they're trying to do these very days. That's what's happening. That's what's in the making right now. But it was so also in Jeremiah's time, that time of false peace. And the prophets were saying, don't worry. This is a time of peace. We know that the prophets prophesied falsely and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so, Jeremiah, the 5th chapter, declares. And then that question, and what will you do in the end thereof? Oh, what a question. If you believed in a false peace, if that's been your confidence, if that's been your hope, if you've put your hope in what man can do for you instead of what the living God can do for you, it's going to be a perilous end. Oh my, it's really something. Yes. As we study God's Word and look into it, in verse 14 here in Jeremiah 14, it says, "And the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name, I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination with a thing of naught in the deceit of their heart." It was a snare, it was a trap. And you know, the people were going along with it. It was much easier to believe in a time of peace than a time of trouble. And I have a feeling that's the way it is at this very moment that we live in right now. I know Ezekiel, the 13th chapter, deals with it a lot. Also this time of false peace and the foolish prophets. Just reading a portion of scripture here from Ezekiel 13. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts." See, and that's the case these days. How many false prophets are there out there? People that say things, they make predictions, that have all this, maybe good news, but they're prophesying out of their own hearts and say, "Hear ye the word of the Lord," as if it was the word of the Lord. But the Lord God said in verse 3 here in Ezekiel, "Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord." They were covered. The gaps and the hedges were all over the place, and there was a way for the enemy to intrude and to get in. They had not covered those areas. "They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them, and they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word." Oh boy, God was so against that. So against that. Have you not seen a vain vision? And have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas you say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Verse 8, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity, and the divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. It wasn't going to work, was it? They weren't going to make it in. They weren't going to make it in. They weren't going to be written in the book of life. Oh, they weren't going to be written among God's people. They weren't going to be counted as God's people. It says in verse 10, because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, another daubed it with untempered mortar. Of course, that untempered mortar wasn't going to stand. But that was the state of old Israel at that point. They had believed in false prophecies. They had believed in lies. They had put their trust in that kind of system, and it wasn't going to stand. It was going to be like untempered mortar that wouldn't stand at all. You know, you'd come down and blow down the wall, practically, because it was untempered. But that was the state when they had put their faith and their hope in these false prophets that were prophesying peace. In verse 15 here, back in Jeremiah 14, therefore, thus saith the Lord God concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. In spite of what they had prophesied, they were going to be consumed by the very words that they said were not going to be, not going to affect them. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives or their sons or their daughters, for I abhor their wickedness upon them. Verse 17, therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow, a very painful, grievous blow. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with a sword. It was going to be everywhere. Go out into the field, you'd see the slain with a sword. If I enter into the city, what do I see there? Then behold them that are sick with famine. They're perishing from famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they know not. The others were going to be carried away where they knew not. Verse 19, hast thou utterly rejected Judah? And here's Jeremiah. He's pleading for his people. He's crying out. He had a great desire for the people of Israel. And he's talking to God. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there is no good, and for the time of healing, and behold, trouble. Oh, and then he knows what it would take. He says, we acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Oh, and here he's pleading, do not abhor us. Oh God, do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. Oh, Jeremiah knew who the only one was who could send the rains, who could take away the famine, who could save them, oh, from the violence and from the destruction, from the sword, from the famine, from the carrying away. It would take complete repentance. It would take a turning away. But we know it was pretty late then. In old Israel, God was going to send forth his judgment. It was going to happen. I would just want to just, I have time here to do this. Go to 2 Chronicles 7 here for a moment. In 2 Chronicles 7, we read of the time that God appeared to Solomon after he had dedicated the temple to God and God's fire had come down in acceptance of what had been done that day. But there was something, as God talked to Solomon after all of that was accomplished. It tells us in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 7 that God appeared to Solomon by night and told him that he'd heard his prayer and that he'd chosen this place for himself for as a house of sacrifice. That beautiful portion of scripture here in verse 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. And he went on to talk about how he was going to, just lack of time here, tell them that he was going to establish the throne of thy kingdom in verse 18, according as he had covenanted with his father David, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But there was a warning here. There was an if. There was a condition to the covenant. And this is important. Verse 19 says, but if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I have set before you and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I had given them, and this house which I sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among the heathen. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done this, or done thus unto this land and unto this house? And then there was going to be an answer. And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. Now this is what had happened to old Israel in the time of Jeremiah. They had forsaken the Lord their God, which had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods. If I can possibly do this yet, going to 1 Kings, the 11th chapter. It tells us in the 11th chapter of 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, that God became very displeased with Solomon in his old age. It says that his wife, in verse 4 here, had turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And it tells us what he had done. It says in verse 5, for Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. And then it says, then did Solomon build in high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burn incense and sacrifice unto their gods. Verse 9 tells us, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. And you know what? It was going to follow. The Lord was going to rend away the kingdom from Solomon. Judgment was going to follow because of the abominable things that he had allowed in his life, because his heart had turned from the Lord God. Solomon, who had so much wisdom, and God had appeared to him twice, but God was going to rend the kingdom from him because of Solomon's deeds. Just as it had told us, as he had been warned in 2 Chronicles, when God appeared to him, you know, it's going to be well with you. except if you turn away, if you forsake my statutes and my commandments, and then I'm going to allow you to be plucked up out of the land and carried away. It's going to happen, and you're going to be an astonishment. And a proverb among the nations, if you do these things. And that's what happened. It happened here in the 11th chapter of 1 Kings. That kingdom was rent away from Solomon. And it was at the time of his son. When Rehoboam took the kingdom, it wasn't long after that division happened. And God allowed Jeroboam to come and take the 10 northern kingdoms. The kingdom was split. It did not continue. And the reason was because Solomon had forsaken the living God. If you just look at verse 33 here in 1 Kings, it says, because that they had forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, it tells us in verse 34, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life, for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But see, there was a consequence because of sin, and it happened right after Solomon died. He reigned for 40 years, and then he slept with his fathers, it tells us at the end of this chapter. Then Rehoboam, his son, took over. But it was at the time of Rehoboam, he listened to the advice of the younger man and decided to make the burdens of the children of Israel heavier, and there was a rebellion, and that kingdom was rent from them. It was rent, and that was all due to what had happened in the life of Solomon. Oh, it's an amazing thing. And here we see it all coming to the full too in the book of Jeremiah as God sends forth judgment. He's preparing to send forth judgment as we read the scriptures. And of course, here in this 14th chapter of Jeremiah, we hear that plea from Jeremiah, that plea that God would have mercy, that realization that judgment would come forth. Except if somehow God would repent of that, so to speak, and turn and allow them to turn from it. But it didn't happen. God did send forth judgment. Howbeit, as we get into the next chapter, we're going to realize that God was going to be with Jeremiah, and he was going to keep him, and it was going to be well with him. God was going to keep him because Jeremiah kept the laws of God, because Jeremiah had that esteem for God, because Jeremiah feared God. But here he is in this 14th chapter, crying out, bemoaning the sins of the people, and just hoping that God would have mercy. And yes, God would have mercy. It would be on Jeremiah and his seed. Praise the Lord. You know, we're living in that same period. It's a different period of time right now, but the same consequences pending upon us right now. God's judgment pending upon this world. Amen. And it's time for people to acknowledge their sins and to get right. It's going to be a moment when it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late to turn. It's going to be too late to repent. It's going to be too late to yield to the Lord, to worship the Lord in spirit and truth, and to do the things that you've always wanted to do for the kingdom of God's sake. But now we know we still have opportunity. We still have a moment here. And God's given us this evening, this night, this moment. Praise the Lord, we still have time to yield to the Lord and get right with the Lord. We still have time to intercede. I know there's just a beautiful portion of Scripture that I believe I'll close on here, Psalms 126. We know that judgment was pending there in Jeremiah. They were going to be taken away captive, but there was going to be a time when they would be able to return. And Psalms 126 speaks of that wonderful time, that moment when they would return. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Oh my, when God turns our captivity, when we give our life over to the Lord and turn everything over to the Lord, it's like we're being released from the old world and that captivity that the devil has put upon us. It's a wonderful thing. Then you can rejoice in the Lord. Oh, the Lord fills our tongue with singing, in our mouth with laughter. There's a joy in our heart because God has redeemed us. And the heathen can see that too. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Oh, verse 4 here in Psalms 126. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. And then verse 5 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh, praise the Lord. We're a sower at this point. We go forth. At times it's heavy. At times it's hard. Sometimes all we can do is weep before the Lord. But it says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Isn't that precious? He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Praise the Lord. The Lord is good to his people. Praise the Lord. His promises are yea and amen. And oh, praise the Lord. God has made a way for us, hasn't he? Just as he made a way for Jeremiah. But boy, I'll tell you what, for most people, it was a time of God's wrath and the outpouring of it. Oh, praise the Lord. We do have moments to get right at this moment. Thank God.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to fall off again, too.
Okay.